Our Bible reading today is in Proverbs again, 17th chapter, and the first 14 verses. For those who are new to us today, we've been looking through some of these Proverbs. Impossible to look at everyone individually, but we're going to read this passage and then look at the very last verse we're reading, verse 14, as our message for today. Lovely verses that are very challenging and thought-provoking. Each one has his own particular message for us. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to malicious tongue. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. How much worse, lying lips to a ruler. A bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. He who covers over an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A rebuke impresses the man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. An evil man is bent only on rebellion. A merciless official will be sent against him. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. If a man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Challenging words, aren't they, all the way through, and very much appropriate to our generation, I think. We thank God for the relevance of his word to our hearts. Well, if you'd like to turn with me back to that proverb that was the 14th verse of Proverbs chapter 17, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. And the title I've given to that is just my weird love of puns, is starting a row. Or if you are one of the McKillens, you probably think of starting a row and imagine that Gareth's out having another race somewhere or other and starting to row. Maybe every time he rows, there's a row, I'm not sure. But that's my kind of pun for today. But it's starting a row that really is the theme of this proverb this morning. Solomon is in a section of the Proverbs that has a lot to say about controversy, broken relationships, conflicts, arguments, and disputes. I thought to myself this week, Solomon really ought to come to our province, for here we have resolution, conflict resolution, courses at Queen's and conflict resolution centres maybe going to be built, and we know how to argue about them and fight over conflict resolution. So he should really come to us, shouldn't he? But he's touching on behaviours that aren't directly covered by any particular commandment out of the Ten Commandments, and yet which ultimately are failure to love our neighbour as ourselves. There's a danger when we turn to a proverb like this particular one, that we think, well, that's just kind of a bit of moralism. It's just how to live your life decently in an indecent and improper world. But it's much more than that. Solomon knows that true wisdom comes from the God who said the law, all he wants us to do and to be is summed up in two things: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we've seen that some of the Proverbs have to do with actual relationships to God himself, knowing him, loving him, trusting him, obeying him as the living God. And many of the Proverbs have to do with loving our neighbours ourselves as he works out what that means in practice. And this morning's Proverbs is all about disputes and rows. And in particular, his focus is on starting a row. And so that's why the heading's there this morning. First heading, simply the graphic image. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. What a graphic image that is. You might say, well, Solomon surely wasn't acquainted with places like the Aswan Dam in Egypt or the Three Gorges Dam in China. So what would he have known about a dam in his day? He clearly knew and understood some of the issues that face us with grand reservoirs today. The earliest known reservoir still in action today is the Jawa Dam in Jordan. Something like 30 feet high, over 3 foot wide stone wall, 160 foot wide rampart around it, and it's still there in Jordan today, 3,000 years old. So it was there well before Solomon came on the scene. So the idea that somehow reservoirs and dams are just a new feature of our modern world, all its technology, far from truth. He understood. He would have seen a place like this quite close to where he lived. A massive structure holding back vast amounts of water. And yet huge danger if the walls collapsed and life and property were destroyed in the process. It's a bit scary, actually, when you start to go online and find out how many dams or reservoirs have burst over the course of recent history. Manus Lake in New South Wales burst its walls 3 years ago and destroyed plenty of property in the process. One in Kerala in June 2011. One in China in February this year. One in northern Nigeria 2 months ago. So next time you're down at Spelga Dam, you better watch out. Who knows what's going to happen next? Very long list of others as well, down through the course of history. People build these vast structures. They take all the civil engineers' wisdom, all the building skills and construction skills, all the latest materials that are used in the process. And yet, they're still fragile and imperfect constructions. And when one of those great reservoirs bursts its walls, it starts off with something very, very tiny. And that's a graphic image that Solomon is using here. It starts with something tiny. Solomon didn't know about the Dam Busters, either tune or the historical background to it, which was celebrated in the past couple of weeks. That was a massive destruction deliberately of a dam during the course of the war. But his picture is of something which happens very subtly, almost invisibly. A tiny fissure in the stone wall, tiny weakness in the buttress, a hairline crack in the lining of the reservoir, a sluice gate for irrigation that's been left slightly ajar, a tiny thing which can start the whole process of the collapse and destruction of the reservoir and ultimately of all the life and property into which the water flows. One of the most interesting ones is the Americans. No, okay, we're safe to criticize Americans today then. The collapse of the Teton Dam in Idaho in 1976. Just built, and they had filled it 1 foot at a time from November 1975 through into June 1976. On June the 5th, 1976, at 7:30 a.m., someone noticed a muddy leak. This is how it's described in the official records. A muddy leak appeared, suggesting sediment was in the water. But engineers did not believe there was a problem. 7:30 in the morning. By 9:30 in the morning, the downstream face of the dam had developed a wet spot, which began to discharge water at 20 to 30 cubic feet per second. And the embankment material began to seep out. By midday, the wall had collapsed, and 2 million cubic feet of water per second were gushing down the valley below the dam. And by 7 o'clock that night, it was empty. A tiny thing that engineers said, that's not a problem, at 7:30 in the morning. And by 7 o'clock that evening, utter, utter devastation. I think that's a graphic image that Solomon wants to bury into our hearts and minds as he talks about starting a quarrel. It usually starts, he's thinking about things that start as tiny, tiny, insignificant, innocuous comments. And we look at them and think, well, that's not going to do anybody any harm. Nobody be bothered about that. That's not going to hurt anybody. I can say that, I can do that, and nothing is going to come big out of it. But Solomon's message about starting a quarrel is that something very small and insignificant can have unpredictable and uncontrollable impacts. I don't think Solomon here is suggesting that we should always avoid all conflict or all confrontation. He's not saying here that when you're faced with the major issues of life, you should sweep them under the carpet and pretend they don't exist, in case you burst the dam. I don't think he's advocating that evil, when it happens, shouldn't be confronted. Well, because you might start a row and the dam might break. Even within the context of this book, he deals with those great big controversial issues. He confronts the evils of his own day and his own society. He's not suggesting we should never have a legitimate discussion on the big controversial issues of life, doctrine, or theology. I think he knows that Christians, God's people, can handle those big things sometimes. What he has in mind is those tiny little niggles that just get in slowly, imperceptibly into the lives of God's people and have devastating consequences in the long term. In circles of Baptist pastors in Northern Ireland, there are all sorts of things go on you'd rather not know about. But there was at one time one particular pastor, is well known. If there's a crowd gathered for a pastor's fraternal, he would come in and he would ask an innocuous question or raise an innocuous situation or theological point, and he would stand back then and have a kind of grin on his face for the next 10 minutes. We knew that he'd sown the seed and all these other guys would get torn into each other. Well, our church doesn't do that and our church does do that. And soon he could see the whole crowd of them getting stuck into each other because he had deliberately sown that seed of a wee bit of a row to see what was going to happen. We all do that sometimes. We like to stir the pot. We like to sow that wee seed to see how people take the bait and what will happen when they do. I think it's that kind of thing that Solomon has in mind here. The person who starts a pointless, needless, futile quarrel just for the sake of it. Think, oh, well, it's no big deal. These guys will soon sort themselves out. And maybe usually they did. But that process, that little quarrel, that was just a bit of fun, can sometimes sow a seed of uncertainty or a hurt in somebody's mind that doesn't go away for a very long time. Maybe Solomon had in mind the person who makes a mountain out of a molehill. You go into the shop tomorrow morning the shopkeeper gives you 5p less change than you ought to have. Instead, I just think, oh, well, it's only 5p, and I've probably been paid 5p too much on other occasions. I'll just forget about it. Or saying, well, I'm going to be right and just, so excuse me, you've actually given me 5p too little here in the change. Instead of doing it simply, calmly, quietly, in front of the whole shop. Excuse me, you give me 5p short change here. I think you're discriminating against me because I'm English, or whatever the situation happens to be. And you make a big mountain out of the molehill. You start a quarrel over something that's tiny and insignificant. That's what Solomon has in mind. Not big, major issues of theology, doctrine, morality, whatever, but somebody takes a tiny thing that is hardly worth bothering about and starts a quarrel. Read through the histories of modern road rage disasters where somebody's been killed or somebody's seriously injured and go back to find out what started it. And somebody cut in on me. Somebody jumped me at the lights. Somebody gave me a rude gesture. Trivial. Inconsequential. Innocuous. Maybe it wasn't very nice, but not something to start World War III over. But, well, I'm really annoyed about this. And off they went into a process of road rage and ended up in somebody seriously hurt or even dead. A quarrel that starts from a tiny thing. How many times on the TV and radio over recent weeks, months, years, have you heard of some major political scandal or some major person having to resign from his job or her job? And it all started with a gentle poke on Twitter. The last thing they ever expected was anybody other than their close friend would even see the thing. And they didn't expect any of their close friends to take it seriously at all. But it got out in that cyber world that we live in. And something that little, tiny, innocuous thing has been the seed of a mighty quarrel, a real hurt, a genuine battle. And the consequences have been enormous. The dam in Solomon's graphic image starts to fracture as a result of something that looked almost innocent at the beginning. The engineers could say, no problem. And in those human relationships, you might have felt, your friends might have felt, your family might have felt, that's no big deal. And ultimately God's going to say to us through Solomon, if it's no big deal, then don't make a big deal of it. Don't let the quarrel burst the dam. Very graphic image. Something tiny that starts the process off. Secondly, the uncontrollable outcome. In Solomon's mind, the second big issue he wants to get across, not just that it's something tiny that starts it, but there's something massive that outcomes from it. Go through those historical records of reservoirs, dams that have burst, and you get this image of the sheer horror of what happens as it begins to happen. Millions of gallons of water bursting through the gap created in the wall. The huge pressure water as it rushes down the valley below, sweeping trees and buildings and human lives in front of it. But I think Solomon's main point is, once that starts, it's out of control. You can't stop it. There's nothing that can be done. The water can't be pushed back into the reservoir again. The damage can't be undone. The situation can't be reversed. I was going to say, you probably all remember the devastation, flood devastation of New Orleans. But maybe some of you are so young you can't remember it yet. But some like Daniel, far too young for that. But 2005, was it something like that? And the levees around the city of New Orleans were breached by the hurricane-induced tide. And the world watched as this famous city was deluged and there's no way out. And people had to scarper out of the city because of the danger of flood to various feet of level simply through one little breach in the levee wall. Uncontrollable. I dare say that all of us have some memory in our lives of saying something and then 5 minutes later, 5 days later, wishing that we could take those words back and that we never said them. Wishing we kept our mouths closed because something said relatively innocently has done enormous damage. Solomon's concern is this tiny bit of quarrelsomeness can open floodgates of disaster, not just for ourselves, not just even for other people, but ultimately for the cause of God and his kingdom. Once the quarrel started, it kind of gets a momentum, a life of its own. Loads of other people get sucked into that quarrel. Other issues are raised, old wounds are opened, and suddenly wake up to realization that we started something we cannot stop. I've often said, probably said it here on different occasions, that I recognize that in the life of a church of God's people, God brings us together from all kinds of different backgrounds, all different perspectives, all different interpretations of certain bits of theology and doctrine. And I can understand, I wouldn't say I agree with it, but I can understand if in a body like this, there was one group of people who had a strong theological conviction this way, and some had a strong theological conviction the other way, and the two were at odds with each other. I can understand if that eventually brought about a split in that church. Because we're told to search scriptures, keep to scripture, be faithful to scripture. If my interpretation of somebody else pulls apart, I can understand that split a church. But in my experience, that very rarely causes splits in churches, does it? I can't think of a church known to me that is split purely on a theological or truth issue. Most splits start from little squabbles, minor quarrels, tiny little incidents. The way the colour was chosen for painting the sanctuary, or what colour the new chairs were for the hall, or tiny little things that spread out and the ripples roar through the congregation until they can't live with each other any longer. And what it's going to be like standing in glory at the end of the day. God pointing out not just all the big sins that we committed, but pointing out the consequences of the little tiny things that erupted, burst through Christian fellowship, and destroyed it. Those uncontrollable outcomes are very much on Solomon's heart and mind. Lastly, the obvious remedy. Drop the matter, he says in verse 14. Drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. He finishes the proverb making the point, which I suppose we would put in a non-biblical proverb as, prevention is better than the cure. Although after I wrote that, I thought, actually, no, Solomon said to us, hang on a minute, there is no cure. That's the issue. There is no cure. Once that dam wall has been breached and the water's flooded down, there is no cure. So his argument is, don't even start it. Drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. There are several parts of the New Testament where the idea of being careful about the tongue, James obviously has his illustrations of the tongue being like the rudder on the ship, small things steering the big ship, like the spark that starts the raging fire. I think that none is perhaps more graphic than this one here. For Solomon is saying, actually, this is so potent. This is such a dangerous issue that you shouldn't even risk the thing starting. Drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. prevention is essential. Saying, don't even start there on the side of caution. Better to miss the laugh you get with a quick bit of banter than start a battle that destroys your relationships. Better to accept a tiny little bit of annoyance than start a massive flood that destroys all the people around you. Better to ignore a minor irritation than start an epidemic. Drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. I thought about that. I thought, well, that takes some doing. The whole point of the illustration is you don't realize what the consequences are going to be. It is tiny, it's small, it's insignificant, it's innocuous. You don't realize what's going to happen. So how can you actually think in such a way, how can you behave in such a way that you prevent the thing becoming a dispute before it even breaks out? And so it brings back to say how much we need to seek God in everything we say and everything we do. We need to ask ourselves before the Lord, is it possible this bit of leg pulling might go too far and start a dispute? If so, it'd be better not to do it. Is it possible this complaint I'm making might start an unnecessary argument that would hurt other people? Is it possible this wee whinge that I'm about to have could erupt into something bigger? Drop it before it becomes a dispute. It's radical, but I think particularly timely in an age of the social media. I don't think we can, as Christians, become a new race of Luddites pretending that social media and the internet doesn't exist or shouldn't have ever existed, so we're going to live in a little bubble without connecting to it. But we do, as Christians, need to think before we speak. And I probably will be told after the service, yeah, do you remember when you did that and that on Facebook? And do you remember when you said that? Yes, I'm guilty as much as anybody. And I'm saying this is a word, I think, from God to our generation in a particular way. Those of us who are old-ish, remember times when we wrote angry letters after something had been said to us or done to us, and we went home, we wrote this really, really angry. No typewriters in those days, let alone computers. So we had to write it all by hand, and it was then black and white. And then next day, went down to the post office to get the stamp to put on the letter to send to the person who so terribly offended us. And actually, next day, we weren't so hot-headed, and we never bought the stamp. And we tore the letter up. We cooled down a bit, and the thing was never said. And the dispute never happened. Unfortunately, the instant nature of social media, of Twitter, of Facebook, of text messaging, means that you do the thing in the heat of the moment and there's no way out of it, is there? It's done. And the tiny little thing, the little bit of annoyance that rubbed us up the wrong way, is there for not just our friends to see, but the whole jolly world to see. How much extra caution do Christians need to have lest their little tiny comment opens up the reservoir wall and destroys others in the process? But I don't think that should just be considered as a negative thing. It seems to me this produces for us as Christians in the 21st century a brilliant opportunity to show the difference Christ makes in us. So we don't just ignore Facebook, whatever it is, pretend it doesn't exist, as it was so risky, I might say something that will land me in deep water afterwards. We actually say, no, here is something where we can express ourselves as Christians and show what a difference Christ makes to us in our lives. So we might say, such and such a thing happened to me and I'm annoyed, but... And our Facebook, our Twitter, our text message shows that we aren't going to allow this to destroy ourselves or others. We can take it calmly. That we have a view of life itself, view of the world in which God has placed us, where we can take those things calmly in the grace and mercy we've been shown in Christ. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before the dispute breaks out. Let's pray together. Lord, we understand our hearts, our lives, our circumstances, and the difficulty of sometimes restraining ourselves under pressure with silly things, the trivial things, the things that don't really matter. Grant us that wisdom to understand the dangers and the perception from your Holy Spirit to prevent the dispute when we can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.